Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the New Testament Gospel of Luke? The Gospel of Luke. And it's the chapter 10 we want to consider together here this evening. Gospel of Luke and the chapter 10. We're going to break into the reading. We're going to break in at verse 25. And it's the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 10 and the verse 25. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him being Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour? And Jesus answering, said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go thou and do likewise. Amen. Ending our reading at the verse 37, popular passage, the Good Samaritan. You probably heard it in Sunday school, but we come to our gospel service and we long to preach Christ even here this evening. Let's seek the Lord's face, his word being read before us. Let's seek his face. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank thee for the written word of God. Lord, we thank thee that the word of God is powerful, it is quick, and it is able to make us wise unto salvation. And Lord, we long for sinners here tonight, Lord, to be made wise unto salvation. Lord, we long to see salvation brought into this place. Father, I come before thee now, and I acknowledge I need thy help, Lord. Who am I but a weak, fallen vessel? Yet, Father, I pray, see fit to use me here tonight, Lord. Lord, I long to be the trumpet through which the Lord will blow his warning alarm, that it will waken sinners, Father, and that you'll point them to the man of Calvary. Lord, I ask, Lord, come now, fill me with the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray, if thy Spirit go not with me, carry me not a pence. Father, we know that spiritual truth, it's spiritually discerned. And Lord, we pray for that discernment to be given to men and women in this congregation. Lord, open up the hearts of sinners. Make them ready to hear the gospel of Christ. And Lord, we pray that as Christ is preached in this place, that Lord, as thy mercies are preached in the Spirit of God, that Lord, you'd be fit to bless. And that Lord, you'd be fit to use me in thy service. Father, bless us together. And save souls, we cry, for the honor and glory of Christ alone. We ask this in thy holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. It's a bit of an understatement to say that Christ's preaching always sparked controversy. No matter where Christ went, no matter what Christ preached, there was always somebody waiting to jump on him, waiting to pull him up, waiting to bring up some theological argument against him. And Christ was certainly a controversial preacher. His teaching, it was biblical. And his passion, it was fiery. He was tempestuous when he preached the gospel. His motivation to preach was God glorifying. He wasn't looking fame. He wasn't looking for wealth or anything like that. He was glorifying his Father. However, when men heard God glorifying, passionate, biblical preaching, they took issue. And they took issue against the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But, beloved, was that not prophesied by the prophet Isaiah? Isaiah in Isaiah 53 prophesied hundreds of years before the Savior would ever come to this sin-cursed earth that he would be despised and rejected of men. And truly, Christ was despised and rejected of men. And why? Why was he so hated? Why was his preaching so controversial? And the answer is so simple, beloved. He taught that men were sinners before God. That men are born in sin. That men are shapen in iniquity. And that's the preaching we long to give too. That men are born into sin. They're born in iniquity. That there is a punishment for sin. And that punishment is death. Not only physical death or spiritual death, but eternal death. Hellfire forever. But praise God, Christ not only taught that the wrath and the judgment of God would fall upon sin, but he also preached that he had come into the world to save sinners. He preached that he was the Messiah, the one who the Jews had been waiting for, the Son of God, the mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And salvation from God's wrath, salvation from the condemnation and the judgment of God, Christ preached, was in him alone. You know, his opposition largely came from the same band of people, the same group every single time. You had the Jews, you had the Pharisees, you had the scribes, you had the lawyers, the intellectuals, and no matter what Christ preached, they were ready to jump on him to bring up some argument. Just a few days earlier, we read the passage in John chapter 8. And once again, Christ is preaching and he's highlighting the necessity of salvation. He's highlighting the sin of the religious leaders around him. And of course, they take issue to that. And they begin to rail upon Christ. They begin to hurl insults at him. They point the finger at the Savior. They hate his preaching. As I said, he's a controversial preacher. But beloved, perhaps that's how you've come to the service tonight. Whenever Christ has preached you, you find some argument, you find some insult, something you can throw at the Lord to silence the voice of conscience, to silence the pricks which you're so hard in kicking against. Perhaps that's how you've came to the service, arguing and contending with the gospel of Christ. But these men, they argued. And their response, their insults towards the Son of God, it's quite interesting. You see, they say these words in John chapter 8, pointing a finger at the Savior. They say, "Thou art a Samaritan. Thou art a Samaritan." Now, to you and to me, that means very little. But to a Jew growing up in these times, that was a serious insult. That was a slight against one's character. You see, back in ancient Israel, the Samaritans were a hated people. If you were called someone a Samaritan, you were saying, "I hate you. I despise you. I don't want to speak with you. I want to cast you out. I want to ignore you. I want to treat you as a second-class citizen." The Jews looked down their noses at the Samaritans and they viewed them as outcasts. If you want to see proof of that, you would turn to John 4. And there Christ is at the well and he talks with a Samaritan woman. And the woman is startled. She's amazed. And she says to Christ, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There's no conversation. There's no link or communion between the Jew and the Samaritan." And when the Jews called Christ a Samaritan, what they were saying is, "Not only do we hate you, but you're not one of us. You're not one of us. You're a renegade. You're controversial. You're not to be listened to." And I wonder, again, have you responded the same way? Christ is preached. The gospel's preached. And you say, "No, not for me. Not for me." That's okay for those people sitting there in Lurgan, but it's not for me. I'll reject the gospel of Christ once more. Perhaps you sit here week by week and you stop your ears to the gospel. "I don't want to hear what the preacher has to say. I don't want to hear the word of God being preached." I wonder, do you shut Christ out of your life? In our passage in Luke chapter 10, it's just a few days after Christ has been called a Samaritan. And here he is and he's teaching and A lawyer stands up in verse 25. We read it together. And what does the lawyer ask? It's a pertinent question that we all should ask. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ's response is very interesting. He firstly points him to the law of God, and then he reveals this parable. And look at the term he uses within that parable. Look at the one who brings deliverance. Look at the one who heals the wounds. Look at the one who is able to save. What is the name given to the one who's able to save in our passage? Samaritan. Samaritan. See, the Lord was teaching, Jews, you might see me as a Samaritan. You might have cast me out of your lives. You might see me as not being worth listening to. Yes, I'm despised. Yes, I'm rejected. Yes, in your eyes, I'm viewed as being nothing but a Samaritan. But it's a Samaritan who's able to save you. And I am the good Samaritan. The very one who you've cast out of your life is the very one who's able to save you from your sin. You see, this parable, it's a picture of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who would disagree. Archbishop Ryle disagrees that you can see Christ in this passage, but I'm sure as we read together, if you can read the story of the Good Samaritan and not see Christ, you'll struggle to find Christ anywhere. Bear in mind, Christ is answering the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? We know eternal life is only through the Son of God, Christ Jesus. And so Christ reveals himself in this parable of the Good Samaritan. It is a picture of the Lord's salvation. And dear sinner, the Lord can save you tonight. He can save you from your sin. You see, Jesus Christ might be a Samaritan to you, might be an outcast, might be someone you despise and reject, but he is the Savior from sin, and he is the only Savior from sin. This parable here reveals the gospel, and so I simply want to preach tonight, Jesus Christ, the Good Samaritan. Jesus Christ, the Good Samaritan. And the first thing I want you to see tonight are the eyes of the Good Samaritan. Look at verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The parable relates the story of a Jew traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And there on that way, he's beset upon by thieves. The thieves attack him, they mug him, they leave him for dead on the side of the road. A priest walks by. The priest does nothing. Perhaps you are saying, well, I have a minister and the minister's done nothing for me. Ministers will let you die. Then a Levite walks by. A Levite was a religious zealot. Perhaps you say, well, I'll not come to church because religious zealots, a sea of people have let me down. And they will let you down. But I promise you, from the word of God, Christ will never let you down. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Samaritan. And when he views this man on the side of the road, things are very different. And it's interesting to consider just for a moment here tonight, what the Good Samaritan saw when he looked upon this Jew lying at the side of the road. Look with me at verse number 30. We read a number of things in verse number 30 about what the Good Samaritan saw. The first thing we read is that he was stripped him of his raiment. This Jew had been divested of his clothing, all of his wealth, his dignity, his honor. It had been stripped from his very back, and there he was, lying naked, left for dead at the side of the road. And does that picture not remind us of ourselves? You see, when God created man, the Bible says he saw that it was good. He created him in righteousness. He created him with holiness. He created him with a knowledge of God. And there he set him in the garden, the very image of God, to perform his will. He was created holy before the Lord. Yet the mystery of iniquity is that sin entered into the heart of man. Man rebelled against the Lord God. Man turned his back upon the God whom he served. And the result was that man was stripped of his raiment. Man was stripped of knowledge of God. Man was stripped of that original righteousness. And original sin took its place. Man was stripped of his holiness. And instead he became wholly defiled and corrupt, given over to evil. And just as that Jew who was lying on the side of the road had nothing to present before the Good Samaritan, sinner, I tell you, you have nothing to present before the Lord God to merit your salvation. Some think if I work hard, if I have good works, the Lord will save me. Some think if I am good living, the Lord will save me. Some think if I have good intentions, the Lord will save me. But I tell you from Scripture, these things will never save your soul. It was the Apostle Paul. You'll not meet a more holy man than Paul. And Paul said these words, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." There's nothing good in me. And sinner, there's nothing good in you that would merit your salvation. Strip away the good works. Strip away the good intentions. Strip away the charitable deeds. And what's left? A soul that's not right with God. A soul disinclined towards its Savior. But not only was this man stripped of his raiment, which reminds us of our lost estate of sin and misery, but he was also wounded. Verse number 30. They stripped him of his raiment and wounded him. You see, the Jew was mortally wounded. He was bleeding out on the side of the road. You know, the original Greek for that word wounded, it is the word plague. And you think of how a plague spreads. And what does a plague always bring? A plague brings death. Death. This man's lying at the side of the road and his wounds are nigh unto death. Does that not remind us of what is written there in Romans chapter 5 and the verse number 12? By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Samaritan saw the Jew's wounds. He saw the bruises. He saw the putrefying sores. And sinner, I tell you, when Christ looks on you, he sees the wounds of sin. He sees the bruises of iniquity. He sees the putrefying sores of transgression. But we read something else in verse 30, don't we? The last two words of the verse, he's left half dead. Half dead, and this is where we need to go beyond what's written here in Scripture. Because sinner, I tell you from the authority of the word of the Lord tonight, you're not half dead. You are fully dead in your sin. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he was writing to believers, and he was telling them of what they've experienced through salvation. And he said these words, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." In our state of sin and misery, because we are sinners, I tell you from the word of God, you are dead before God. You're sitting here tonight and you've breath in your body. Your heart's beating. You're living. But inside your soul, you're spiritually dead. You're dead to the Lord. Dead in your sin. You know, one of the churches in Revelation, the Lord said this often, "Thou hast a name, but thou livest, but art dead." I tell you tonight, dear sinner, you might look like a living, breathing person, but you're spiritually dead if you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You might be able to hide your sin away from your minister, from your session, from your committee, from your friends, family, loved ones, wife, children. You might be able to hide your sin so carefully. But the Lord looketh on the heart. You cannot hide your heart from the Lord God of heaven. And before I am to preach to you grace, before I can tell you that Christ is able to save you, you have to first recognize, dear sinner, I am hopelessly lost. I am brought into an estate of deadness. I am in an estate of sin and of misery. I've been stripped of righteousness, holiness, knowledge of God. I'm wounded and I'm dead. And then in the words of Bunyan, I exhort you, wake up. Wake up. See your wretchedness. And fly to the Lord Jesus. You see, the eyes of the Good Samaritan
saw the estate of that Jew. And I tell you, dear sinner, Christ sees your estate tonight. He sees your sin. And he will judge that sin with his wrath forevermore. But notice not only the eyes of the Good Samaritan. I want you to notice the heart of the Good Samaritan. There in verse 33, we read these words. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. See, Christ didn't just, this Good Samaritan, he didn't just pass by like the priest and the Levite, but he has compassion. And that compassion, it drives him to go to the Jew. The Good Samaritan comes to the Jew. That word compassion, by the way, it means to be moved in the inmost parts of one's being. The exact same word is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there, he's on the mount and he's preaching. And it says he's moved with compassion because he sees the multitude as sheep having no shepherd. It's a term that's used of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the Good Samaritan, and he's moved with compassion when he sees the lost estate of that Jew. You know, in Greek, the words in verse 34, he went to him. It is those words, he came down to him. In the Greek, it has that idea of one stooping down, one condescending to the estate of the one whom they came to save. And does this not remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does this not remind you, dear sinner, of the gospel that's preached in this house faithfully every week? See, the gospel states these words: Christ Jesus came down into this world to save sinners. He came to save sinners out of love and out of compassion for the lost whom he had decreed to save. Christ Jesus took on human flesh. And just as the Samaritan came down to the lost estate of the Jew, Christ so humbled himself and condescended to come down into this sin-cursed earth. And why? To redeem your soul. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Son left heaven's glory that he may save his people. He came to take your legal place. We deserve the cross. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve hellfire and destruction and anger of God forevermore. But Christ suffered the punishment for our sin. He came to suffer the punishment, dear sinner, that you may go free. The hymn writer put it this way: he took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. And he bore that burden to Calvary. And he suffered. And he died alone. Christ bore all for his people. Bore it all. All to him we owe. Just as the Samaritan stooped to that level of the Jew, dear sinner, I tell you tonight, Christ humbled himself to save you. There he is, and he's in an estate of glory, and he takes on an estate of humiliation. There he is, surrounded by the glory and the splendor of heaven, and he takes unto himself the manger. There he is in the presence of the Father, and he takes on human flesh. He takes on a reasonable soul. He takes on a life of suffering. And why? Because he loved his children. He would do anything to save them. You were on his heart. You know, if you're ever in doubt that the Lord loves sinners, if you're ever in doubt that the Lord did not love his elect people, and then we read these, then think of this. Think of how Christ was beaten. Think of the crown of thorns that was buried into his skull. Think of the whippings, the scourging. It's written historically that even though scourging was enough to kill many an individual. Scourged, whipped, lashed. The beard hairs plucked from his very face. He's beaten with a reed. Mocked, spat upon. His visage marred more than any man. He's taken to that place called Golgotha. There he's stretched out upon the cross. The nails driven through his hands. And he's lifted up, and as he is lifted up, his body dislocates and contorts, and he's in anguish for hours. But what's the first thing he says? If you're ever in doubt that the Lord didn't love sinners, what were the first words of Christ on the cross of Calvary? There he was in agonizing torment, under the wrath of God. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Herein John says is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I ask you, dear sinner, has Christ borne your sin? Out of love, he came to save you. Has he saved you from your sin? We've noticed the eyes and the heart of the Good Samaritan. But now I want you to notice the hands of the Good Samaritan. Because in verse 34 we read that he went to him. And he bound up his wounds and he poured in oil and wine. What an illustration of salvation. Pouring in of the oil and the wine. We sang about it. He binds the broken sin wounds. He pours in oil and wine. And what beautiful words these are when we consider the atonement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to consider three things here. Firstly, the expense of that antidote. The expense of the antidote. Oil and wine are two extremely valuable commodities. They can be sold for a very high price. And so what we may infer is that the Good Samaritan in this story was a wealthy man. An incredibly wealthy man. And yet what do we find? This incredibly wealthy individual is willing and is ready to give his wealth to a stranger. He's ready and he's willing to give of his vast storehouse of wealth to one who would hate him, to one who would despise him, to one who would mock his very name. Beloved, is that not a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? There's his vast storehouse of redemption. There's his vast storehouse of love. And there's we as sinners, vile and wretched, in his sight, hating the Savior, and yet he's willing. He's willing to give. He's willing to give you salvation. He's willing to save your soul. And your salvation, even as we consider the expense, your salvation came at a cost. Not a cost of gold, nor a cost of silver, but a cost of the precious blood of the only mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It cost the blood of one who was truly God. It cost the blood of one who was without sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. It cost the blood of one who shall never perish. It cost blood that will never lose its saving power. The Father spared no expense when he sent his Son to save you. Spared no expense. Christ gave his person to mockery. He gave his body to bruisings, his back to the whip, his cheeks to the reed, his hands to the nails, his brow to the thorns, his side to the spear. And why did he do it? That he may bind the wounds of his people. That he may pay such a high price to redeem you from your sin, to cleanse you from the disease of sin, from your lost estate, to make you a new creature in Christ. To quicken you from your deadness, make you alive in him. And so I tell you, salvation is in Christ alone. Not through a priest, not through a system, not through a sacrament, penance, nor works, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. But I ask you, dear sinner, has the blood of Christ cleansed your sin? Has his blood cleansed you from your sin? Do you know that sweet and blessed joy of sin forgiven? I tell you, you're lost before the law. Do you know of Christ's salvation? Do you know of his forgiveness? I've thought about the expense. Christ spared no expense. But I want you to think of the elements as well. You see, we read that it's oil and that it's wine. Typically in Scripture, oil speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. And the wine, as we think about it in the Lord's table, it speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so having considered the elements, I now want to consider the effect. You see, he pours in oil and wine. If you were to pour oil on a wound, it would seal it. It would close the wound. No air nor water can get through oil. And so oil put over a wound, it will seal it. And wine, because of the alcohol content within the wine, it will purify the wound. And so what's Christ promising here? He's promising that not only will he seal you together with him into the family of God by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, but he will purify and he will cleanse you and he will save you from your sin through the shedding of his blood. Beloved, Christ can save you tonight. He can seal you forevermore. seal your redemption with him. He was sent to purchase redemption for your soul. Sinner, by the blood of Jesus Christ alone, you can have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's a great gospel hymn, and it says these words, "I'm depending on the blood." What are you depending on tonight? Are you depending upon the blood of Christ to save you from your sin? Are you depending on the blood of Christ so that in the day that you die or the Lord return, you can say, "I'm saved by the blood. The Lord saved me. Praise the Lord. He gave me his blood which cleansed me from sin. He sealed me with his Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of my inheritance. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. And one day he's coming and he's taking me home to glory." Or are you depending on some money you put in a collection plate 3 years ago? Or some work of kindness that you've done to another one within the church? Tell me, are you depending upon the blood of Christ? We've thought about the eyes, the heart, and the hands. But lastly, I just want to consider the word of the Good Samaritan. Verse 35, the Samaritan says these words, "I come again. I come again." And I'm going beyond the normal exegesis and application of this passage here. I'm eisegeting, that is, to bring in a meaning which is not exactly in the text, but it's important that we preach about the judgment of the Lord. You see, when Paul preached to Felix, what were the three subjects that he dealt with? Righteousness, we've talked about that. Temperance, and judgment to come. And woe is unto me if I tell you that there's no judgment coming. Because, dear sinner, there is. And just as this Samaritan said, "I come again," sinner, I tell you tonight, the Lord's coming again. The Lord is coming with 10,000 of his angels. And he's coming for that great day of separation. On one hand, he will set aside his children, those who are saved by the blood of Christ. And he will say, "Enter in unto salvation." He will apply unto them the final stage of their redemption, the glorification, resurrection of their bodies. They'll be presented before the Lord forevermore. But on the other hand, there will be the lost. Those who have not been saved. Those who have rejected the gospel of Christ. And what will they be told? "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Which group will you be in when the Lord returns? The Lord told this parable to a man who wanted to inherit eternal life. How, dear sinner, do you inherit eternal life? The answer is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw your lost estate of sin and misery. He condescended. He suffered that death upon the cross of Calvary. He's risen before the Father. He lives today, presenting that blood in glory for the salvation of sinners. Dear sinner, salvation is only in Christ alone. Tell me, have you been saved? Do you know the joy of sin forgiven? The Lord says he's coming again. Will you be ready? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I'll be present when the roll is called. Pure and spotless in the crimson flood, I will answer when they call my name. Saved. Saved through Jesus' blood. Tell me, where will you spend eternity? When the Lord returns, I trust you'll be able to sing those words that we sang a few moments ago. "Oh, the love that sought me, precious blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold." Beloved Jesus Christ, like that good Samaritan, came into this earth to save sinners. He can save you tonight. Pour in the oil and wine. Bind up the wounds. Make you a new creature in Christ. Come to him tonight. In faith and repentance. Trusting him for salvation. Let's seek the Lord's face. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the word of God. Lord, we thank thee for the clarity of Scripture. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, even as the voice of the preacher falls silent, that, Lord, you would continue to speak on in the hearts of men and women.
Lord, I ask that you would use the message, Lord, use these few futile labors for thy glory. Lord, we long to see men and women won for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we long to see salvation brought about by our heavenly Samaritan. And Father, we do pray, continue to work in the hearts and the lives of men and women. Lord, we thank thee for our salvation. Lord, we thank you for the day and hour that you saved us. But Lord, we pray, save another tonight. So Lord, we do ask, use this message of Christ. Use this message to convince sinners of their lost estate and to turn them to Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh Father, even as the sinners would leave this place, Lord, speak on in their hearts. Convict them of their sin. Turn them unto thee, Lord. Save them tonight, we pray. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.